Again, I want to say from myself and pastoral team and the school team, we just are so blessed with the sacred trust of being able to work with your children, and we considered it a sacred calling. So thank you for entrusting them to us. They minister to us as much as I pray we are able to minister to them. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. And Lord, I just pray that right now you may increase and we may decrease and we may leave here having encountered your gospel, a gospel that does not say that if we obey, we'll be accepted, but a gospel that says because we have been accepted by grace through faith, we get the opportunity to obey. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's subject is the conclusion to our series, Leaving the Drought. Look to the cloud, or AKA look to the sun. Numbers, the 9th chapter, verse 15. It says, and on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. Israel is on the way to the land that God promised Israel, but they're experiencing a delay. Have you ever experienced a delay on the way to one of God's promises? The good news of Israel's story, though, is it reminds us that just because we've been delayed, hallelujah, doesn't mean we've been denied. And so in this last sermon in our series, Leaving a Drought, we're going to look at one of the most famous droughts in all of the Bible, Israel in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness. You see, Israel had to go through wilderness in order to get to where God wanted to take them. And you're going to have to go through some wildernesses in life in order to get to where God wanted to take them. But if God was with Israel in their drought, hallelujah, that means God is with you in your drought. If God guided Israel out of theirs, God's going to guide you out of yours. Everybody goes through droughts. We go through droughts in our marriage. We go through droughts at work. We go through droughts in the church. We go through droughts wherever we are. Often we're either leaving a drought, heading into a drought, or we're currently in a drought. In Sermon 1 and 2, we examined the three stages of faith. We looked at the invisibility stage. Even if you can't see it, you can believe it because you see God said it. The second is the insignificant stage. It was only a small cloud, but it ended the drought and it brought a great rain. Very often, we can start with small steps, small faith, but God can take a small faith and he can turn it into a great rain. Three, we looked at the intimidation stage. Jezebel could not keep the rain from coming. The devil cannot keep the rain from coming. And so he'll try to intimidate you as Jezebel intimidated Elijah. The devil can't keep revival from coming to Bowman Hills, so he'll try to work hard to keep you from receiving it. You see, God did not fail Elijah. It was Elijah's plan for God that failed. And that led to his collapse. It led to a collapse in the desert. Think about it. Elijah's drought's over, but not Elijah's. Which brings us to the last sermon in our series, Looking to the Sun. Learning to let God lead. It's not always easy to let God lead, is it? It's the best thing that we can do for our health and for our life. We get our chapter here, Numbers 9, 16 through 23. Notice it says, this is how it continued to be. This cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. And whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. And as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. Verse 19, when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days, and at the Lord's command they would encamp, and then at his command they would set out. 21, sometimes the cloud stayed only for an evening till morning. When it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud lifted, they set out. And whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. Are you picking up the rhythm here? And at the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with the command through Moses. Right here in these verses, we're able to see the secret to leaving every drought you can ever find yourself in. Did you see it? You kept running into it. At the Lord's command. At the Lord's command. At the Lord's command. You keep running into that at the Lord's command. And Numbers 9:23 says, they obeyed the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. The first reason God gives Israel a cloud was to guide them. It was to guide them, be their guide. You know, one of the greatest inventions in past years is the GPS. Man, as a pastor, I'm visiting some of you all, and you all live in all kinds of corners of the world. And man, praise the Lord for the GPS. And you can always tell who was born post-GPS and pre-GPS. You know, those of us who grew up in the GPS era, we just want an address. I don't need all that turn left here and then go 2 miles, take a right at the barn, and then... just give me the GPS. My dad is one of those who's got to give me directions. I'll say, hey, Dad, give me the address. He's going to give me directions. But you know, the problem with being a GPS person is sometimes, you know, you enter the address and you follow it along, and then it takes you out into the middle of nowhere and just proudly declares you have arrived, and you apparently have not arrived. Because you're in the middle of nowhere. It's just like a cow chewing some grass and looking at me. I have not arrived, Google. None of us have arrived yet, amen? God's still working on me. And so here in Numbers chapter 9, we're seeing the ultimate GPS. Not a global positioning system, but God's positioning system. You know, it's interesting. Every other religion says, this is the way to get to God. This is the way. In Islam, in Buddhism, Hindu, you name it, they'll say this is the way. All the founders of those religions say this is the way to attain enlightenment or to reach God. Only in the Christian faith. Did the founder of that faith, he did not say, here's the way. He said, I'm the way. You know, I've discovered something, and that is we don't just need someone to tell us the way. Man, I don't know about you, but this sinner needs someone to take him by the hand and show him the way. Because you know how you are. God says, go left and you go right. Yeah, the speed limit says 55. You don't drive 55. You drive 64. Someone told you at some point, police officer won't give you a ticket as long as you're 10 under. That's a lie. I have received many a tickets for going less than 5 over. But as a pastor, my dad taught me really early, Richie, you got to somehow work it in that you're a pastor. I was with my dad once driving, and he was going to pull out his license. He accidentally pulled out his ministerial credentials and handed it to the police officer. I don't think it was an accident. But the reality is, we need someone not just to tell us the way. Jesus is not just a guide. We don't need a little guidance. We need a guide. Which is why of all the titles Jesus could have chosen, God could have chosen, shepherd is so appropriate. A shepherd is so appropriate. There's never a time the sheep can ever say, okay, shepherd, I got this now. Because the moment the shepherd leaves the sheep, he's going off a cliff. He's going to eat some poison berries. You know, she's going to hook up with a wolf. There is never a time the shepherd can lay down his care and not look after the sheep. There is never a time when God can just say, okay, the church has got it now. I think I'll go do something else. And that's why I love Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. Check this out. The Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd? Because when the Lord is your shepherd, it says, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice it doesn't say he asks me if I want to lie down in green pastures. And that's because you don't have sense enough to lie down in green pastures. You don't have sense enough to take a break. You know, you're go, go, go. And sometimes the shepherd's got to make you stop, catch your breath, and spend time with me. And so it continues. I love it. Psalms 23, 2 and 4. He leads me beside still waters. Man, love the still waters. He restores my soul. I could use some of that. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Love that. And then you get to the next line. Even though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death. Now, wait a second. We were just talking about still waters and paths of righteousness. And now I'm in a valley. But you know what? That's how life is. Can anybody relate? One day you're on top of the world. God is good. And the next day you're down in a valley of despair. You know, one day you're like Elijah. You're calling down fire from the mountain. And the next moment you're running scared into a desert. You see, this is the key, Christians. Very often paths of righteousness must go through dark valleys in order to get to the promise God's got for your life. But I love the way the 23rd Psalm ends. This is so beautiful. This is your God. It says, David says, your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. You see, that's the kind of guide I need. I need a guide that chases after me. And I serve a God who chased after me. You see, I don't need to know the where, and you don't need to know the when, and you don't need to know the how, as long as you have the who is with you in the drought. You see, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Doesn't mean I'm going to have everything that I want, but it does mean I will never want for anything. And so Exodus 13, 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they might travel by day and by night. The first time we run into this pillar of cloud is at the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a sea. It's in front of Israel. It seems as though God has brought them to a dead end. The Red Sea's right in front of them, and Pharaoh's army is behind them. God brings Israel to a seemingly hopeless situation, but I hope you know today that there are never any hopeless situations with God. Many people told me I was a helpless situation. Hallelujah, God helps the helpless. And Exodus 13, 21 tells our guide, what does he do? It says the Lord went before them. You see, before God ever asks you to do anything or go anywhere, he goes before you. Before you hit that hardship, God was there. Before you lost the job, God was there. Before you fell into the depression, God was there. He goes before you so that he can show you the way out of the drought. You see, Jesus didn't just say, love your enemies, did he? He showed us how we should love our enemies. How? While we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. God didn't just tell us how to sacrifice. He showed us real sacrifice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, this is why Jesus has to be your guide. We don't just need someone to tell us. We need someone to go with us. You know what? I've noticed something. God will even use the crack of Pharaoh's whip to get you in order to drive you to step out in faith sometimes. Think about it. God was using Pharaoh from behind Israel to push them, and then God was going before them to pull them. No wonder Paul said, and we know that for those who love God, how many things? How many things? All things work together for good. Now, this verse does not say that all the things that happen to you are good. It didn't say that. This verse does not say that all the things that happen to you are from God. It didn't say that. It just means that God can take everything, even bad things, and he can make something good come out of it. And I want you to see this. Check this out. Because you see, if the devil is on your heels and he's attacking you, if God's the one guiding you, then the devil is only pushing you further into where God wants to take you. Hallelujah. God is going to push and pull your sorry self into glory, even if he's got to. Sometimes I need to be pushed. Sometimes I need to be pulled. But God is going to push and pull you. Hallelujah. You want to leave the drought? God's got to be your guide, not your feelings. I'm going to tell you, feelings are terrible guides. Not your opinions. Opinions. Hey, nobody needs your opinion. They need your experience, strength, and hope. Don't let your politics be your guide. You know what? There's going to be Republicans and Democrats that are lost. And there's going to be Republicans and Democrats that are in glory. And so you better learn to love them now, because you're going to be spending eternity with them. Don't allow your past to be your guide. Bowman Hills, praise the Lord, God has blessed us in the past, but a past is a terrible guide. God wants to do a new thing in this church today. We can't let the past be our guide. We can't let our preferences be our guide. One of the things we love to say, and I don't think you said it, Noel, but if anybody's used this lately, I used to use it, so no offense. But one of the things we say, especially when we take up the offering, is, please give as you feel led. That's got to be one of the dumbest things that we ever came up with. Because since when has letting your feelings be your guide ever been a good thing? If I ate everything I felt led to, I want to tell you, church, I'm in trouble. I can eat. If I only exercised when I felt led to exercise, I'd never exercise. If we only came to church when we feel led to come to church, come on now. I'm the pastor here, and sometimes I wouldn't show up. Think about it. Parents, we don't tell our kids, when you feel led, I want you to go to bed. Why? Because that's utterly ridiculous. You know, your kid would be throwing a tantrum, demon-possessed on the floor, crying, throwing a fit, and they still wouldn't be led to go to bed. No, I'm fine. No. We don't ask it. It's ridiculous. And yet, think about it. We use that stuff with God all the time. I don't feel led to be nice today. I don't feel led to become a part of a church family that's teaching the Bible today. You know, why don't you tell your boss what you keep telling God about that ministry? Well, I didn't feel led to come to work today. I'll tell you what your boss is going to say. Well, I don't feel led to give you a job anymore. This is the key. If God said it, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. You still need to do it. Why? Because he's your guide and he knows what is best for you. God knows if he let your feelings be your guide, man, you wouldn't, instead of ending up in glory, you'd end up somewhere else. Solomon. He's the wisest man and the dumbest man that ever lived. Hey, it's like 700 wives. Good, real smart, Solomon. Proverbs 16:25, he's clear here. There is a way that appears to be right to you. There is a way that appears right to us. In our earthly, fleshy way, there appears to be a way that is right for us. But in the end, it leads where? And that's why the cloud never asked Israel if they felt like moving. Let God be your guide. Second point, God has to be, he gave them the cloud in order to make himself their priority. God gave Israel the cloud to help them prioritize. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is a priority statement. This is not a statement of feeling. It's not a statement of preference. I hope you know the less you feel like coming to church, the more you need to get yourself to church. I want to be honest. As you know, I get kind of excited when I preach. I get loud. And the thing is, I don't get excited and loud in church because I feel like it. I get excited in church because Christ saved my guts. And I'm going to get excited about Jesus Christ. You see, I shout amen even if I don't feel like it because Christ went to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. I didn't become a preacher because I felt like it. To be honest, I felt like making a little bit more money. But I became a preacher because God called me to be a preacher, and I experienced running away from that calling. God's my guide now. Church, we do evangelism and we do outreach and we go on mission not because we feel like it. Let's be honest, it'd be much easier to just come here and play church. But I can't get past Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15, when Jesus says, go, not sit. He says, go into how much of the world? Even the places you don't like and the neighborhoods you don't really want to go. God says, go into all the world, and I want you to proclaim the gospel to all creation. You see, I've noticed I don't always sing because I feel like singing. I sing because God is worthy. I don't always sing because I like the music. Come on, some hymns, I've never heard them before. They're not my favorite. But I still sing because you know why? He is worthy. And church, that's why you need to stick with that ministry. And you got to stick to God. And you got to stick to that marriage. You got to stick to the church. And you just need to stick and stay with it, not because you feel like it, but because God is worth it. When something is a priority, you know the priorities in your life. When something is a priority to us, we do it whether we feel like it or not. We got some real gym fanatics, you know, man, gym folk, and I'm one of those people, but I want to tell you, I'm going to make it to the gym whether I feel like it or not. You know what? The job, that is a priority for us because what? Our kids and supporting our family. And so we're going to make it to the job whether we feel like it or not. That's a priority. For some of us, football is a priority. Come on now. Sunday, you know, don't ask me to do this, or whenever it is you watch football, it's a priority. Bowman Hills, the church renovation should be our priority. Not just 10% of the church. We should all be giving to that. Every single one of us, regardless of what you make, with everything, church budget, to operate this church that you love, if you love it, make it a priority in your budget. My wife and I are going to be celebrating 21 years soon. Hey, thank you. Yeah. Anybody who's heard my story and my struggle with addiction, they know that's a total miracle. 21 years, you know. Hey, Bruce. Man, the fact that Melody's put up with him this many years, that's a miracle. Come on now. You don't need to know him long to know that's a miracle. Making it 1 year being married is a miracle. You can't stay married for 40 years. I was talking to someone else, 60-some years. How many couples have been married for 60 years? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. 60. Any 65? Brother Everett, 70? You do not stay married for 65 years because you feel like it. Because if that was your attitude towards marriage, let's be real, you wouldn't last more than 2 weeks. Because you realize once after the honeymoon wears off that when you were courting them, they don't use that word anymore, dating them, they were giving you their best picture. After they're married to you for a little while, you see the good and the bad and the ugly. And the Bible says only God is good, which only leaves bad and ugly. Let's be real. I mean, if you just did it how you feel, sometimes you don't feel like loving that person. You know, right after you notice they chew with their mouth open, or man, she constantly snores, and man, he's always leaving the toilet seat up. Marriage only works when you make it a priority. And so Israel's life revolved around the cloud. When it moved, they moved. When it stayed, they stayed. When it said jump, they said how high. to move the tabernacle, I want you to think about it. This thing was huge. To move the tabernacle was a major undertaking. I hope you know to raise a family in today's world is a major undertaking. To do evangelism and outreach, this church knows because you believe in evangelism. To do evangelism is a major undertaking. To leave your drought is going to be a major undertaking. For this church to go where God wants to take us over the coming weeks, months, years, it's going to be a major undertaking. And unless God is our priority, it'll never happen. Numbers 2:17, it says, then the tabernacle carried by the Levites will set out from the middle of the camp. Wherever Israel went, God was kept in the middle. Do you see that? Are you keeping God in the middle of your marriage? Are you keeping God in the middle of your family? Are you keeping God in the middle of your motives? Or is there no room for the Spirit to move because there's too much of your ego there? Another thing that jumps out at me about this text and these stories in Numbers 9 is there never seemed to be any rhyme or reason or a schedule or system to the moving. And that's because, you know why God does that? Sometimes in life, it doesn't seem like there's any rhyme and reason. Lord, why did I have to go through that? That's because God wants you committed to a source and not a system. Sometimes they stayed long, sometimes they stayed short. Sometimes it was a year, sometimes it was only a day. I mean, imagine getting up every morning for a year and wondering, is this going to be the day that we're going to have to leave? I mean, just when you got settled, God stops by and says, okay, it's time to go. Friends, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is too settled. Got a few amens. Thank you for those. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is far too settled. We should be living every day as though Christ might show up and say, okay, church, it's time to go. Not only was there no schedule, there never seemed to be going anywhere. They just wandered in 40 years in circles. But you know what? God was doing that. They didn't just wander. God was teaching them a lesson to make him a priority. You see, if they had made God the priority, instead of being scared to go and claim what God said was their inheritance, they would have, if God was the priority, instead of their egos, their fear, and whatever, their self-ambition, they would have stepped over there. But instead, God's got to teach them for 40 years to make him a priority. You see, to God, the destination is never as important as the relationship. Heaven is going to be great. God didn't want the people in the land flowing with milk and honey if they didn't recognize that whenever God was with them, there was milk and honey. You know, heaven is going to be great, but if Jesus isn't there, you can have heaven. Israel's prosperity was not dependent on a possession or on a place, and neither is yours. It is dependent on a person. Think about it. Wherever Israel went, they got bread from heaven. I hope you know wherever you are, you've got bread of heaven accessible to you. Make God your priority, and no matter what, no matter where you find yourself, you can say as Paul did, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, not only did they keep God at the center, but God was always above. The cloud was always above. You see, there is no problem. There is no pain. There is no circumstance. There is no sin that God does not transcend. Romans 8:34 says, who then is able to condemn you? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who is raised to life, he's above. He is at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us. So who cares if those people condemn you? Christ says there is no condemnation. Keep God at the center and keep God above and you'll find, you know what, you can rise above the problems in your life. When all problems are breaking loose down here, you still are safe and secure in Christ up there. Why do you think Stephen, when he's being stoned to death, died with a smile on his face? Because God gave him a vision of Christ standing up for him and vindicating him before the throne. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is safe in Christ. You see, you can be in the gutter, but if you can make Jesus your Savior, you will rise higher than you've ever been before. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above, keeping him above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee, every sickness and every depression and every addiction and every knuckleheaded politician and every regret will bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is why they didn't just call it a cloud, they called it a pillar of cloud. You want stability? Invite Christ into your life. He's not just a cloud, he's a pillar of cloud. And so God sent the cloud to guide them, prioritize them. Last point, okay? We're finishing up. Last point, God gave them the cloud to empower them. You see, unless we have power from on high, we'll never overcome the enemies or the obstacles in our life. Ever. Exodus tells us, 14:24. And in the morning watch, I love this, in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces, and he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. Friends, when God looked down on Israel and he saw that they were in trouble, he did something about it. And you need to know today, 2,000 years ago, when God looked down on planet Earth and he saw you in trouble, he did something about it. It's not an accident that when John talked about Jesus, he used this word for tabernacle for a very specific reason. In John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling. That word for dwelling is tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. You see, in the wilderness, God's presence dwelled in the tabernacle. That's how he met with his children. That's how he interacted with them. But that tabernacle, we know, just pointed forward to the true tabernacle, Jesus Christ. Exodus 14:19, it says, then the angel of God who was going before the hosts of Israel. Now, wait a second. It says an angel of the Lord. But then when you get to Exodus 13:21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along. So which is it? Is it an angel of the Lord or is it the Lord? Well, interestingly, you got to do a little research. You got to study your Bible. And interestingly, the same thing happens in Exodus, the third chapter, verses 2 and 4. It says, and the angel, remember Moses in the burning bush? It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. But then in verse 4, it says, God called to him. God called to him out of a bush, Moses, and he said, here I am. And remember, the Old Testament writers, they put angel of the Lord there because they didn't really know what else to call this figure that you see interact with Abraham. This figure that shows up the night before battle with Joshua. And, you know, this figure that's called the angel of the Lord, they just gave that title. They didn't have all the details, but we do. Because from the burning bush, God tells Moses, remember, to tell Israel. When he says, well, who should I tell them? Sent me. He says to them, tell them I am sent you. He says, I am that I am. That's my name. Tell them I am sent you. And very cool, you fast forward a few centuries. You fast forward a few centuries, and Jesus is talking to some of Israel again, and he's talking to them about who he is, and he makes this very powerful statement. He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then remember, they wanted to stone him because he was saying, remember when Moses met God there at the bush? That was me. I am, I am. And so the one in the cloud was no angel. It was none other than the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. Then the angel of God, Jesus, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went, check this out, went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. Jesus put himself between the enemy and Israel. And you need to know, Jesus, think about it. He made Pharaoh have to go through him in order to get to Israel. And you need to know that on Calvary, Jesus came between you and the enemy. Now the enemy's got to go through Christ and his cross in order to get to you, and he can't. And that's why Paul tells the Romans, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He nailed your condemnation to the cross. He carried your shame and guilt to the cross. He bore your grief and sorrow to the cross. And if that isn't enough to empower you, maybe this last small point will. Just before Jesus ascends back to his Father, he makes this statement. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Basically, Jesus was saying, I am sending you into a constantly moving world with some incredibly unstable people, but I'm not sending you alone. And when Jesus ascended, who descended? The Holy Spirit. I mean, what do you think changed a doubting Thomas? What do you think changed a coward Peter? What do you think changed some gangbangers called the Sons of Thunder who wanted to call down fire to destroy an entire town? What do you think changed a crooked tax collector, Matthew Levi? God moved into their life and he filled their lives with power. In Acts 2:3, it says that when the Holy Spirit came, this is powerful, it says, check this out, fire, let me get to it. Fire rested over each one of them. A pillar of fire, no longer hanging over a tent in the wilderness, but now over the tent of our life. In 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, for we are the temple of the living God. We are the tabernacle of the living God. As God said, I'm going to make my dwelling, my tabernacle among them, and I'm going to walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The same cloud that guided Israel, friends, is accessible to you today. There is a cloud in every desert. There is a cloud in every problem. Hallelujah. In every drought, there is a cloud. You want to leave the drought, look to the cloud. Rather, look to the sun in the cloud. Yes, he's going to move you. And sometimes you're not going to want to go where he's moving you to. You're not going to know what in the world he is thinking. But never forget it. You never need to know where you are going if you know who's going with you. Look to the cloud. Look to Christ. Let him guide you. Jesus, I am ready to leave the drought. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. For the awesome God that you are. Lord, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here and just being able to worship you, praise you. Lord, I pray that each one of us would choose to make you our guide today. That, Lord, each one of us would make you a priority of our lives. And when we do that, we will recognize and we will see that you will empower us to do all the things that you have in store for us to do. We can't do it, but you can do it in us. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, if there's any person here going through a drought, today they will look to the cloud, they will look to the sun, and they will follow him wheresoever he leads. Maybe that means a decision for baptism, or maybe that's a decision for rebaptism, Lord. Whatever it is, I pray today is the day that we all say, I want to leave the drought behind, Lord, and I want to follow you wherever you go. Lord, guide us this next week. Lord, remind us throughout the days and the weeks that he who is in us is far greater than he who is of this world. We are so grateful and thankful today that because Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted, that now there is no temptation that can totally overcome us. And when we do fail, we have a wonderful intercessor who is interceding on our behalf. We thank you, we praise you. Go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.